You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I was sharing some things last week about forgiveness and this whole thing, the law of Christ. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you," which raised the bar from love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because love your neighbor as you love yourself, our comparison is the love that we see around us, right? Our comparing, you know, how do I know I'm loving my neighbor as I love myself? Well, how do I love myself? And Jesus said, that's all right. That's how it was up until now. But I'm giving you grace so that you could do something even greater than that. I mean, it was already, everything to do with the law of Moses was impossible. And love your neighbor as you love yourself is already hard enough. And then Jesus took that bar and he done jacked it up to impossible standards. And I've shared with you this concept. Whoever said God never gives you more than you could bear has never stepped out into really what God's plan is. Because God always gives us more than we can carry without him. He intends for us to live this life thoroughly dependent on him. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden and it hasn't changed since then. So we are dependent on the Lord, and all the more when it comes into areas of relationships, forgiveness, and reconciliation. I don't know anybody alive who hasn't had a moment where somebody wounded, hurt, wrong, betrayed you so deeply that it was going to really be a doing. A supernatural grace was going to be required, not just to forgive, but as we'll see today, to go the extra mile. To go another level beyond, well, I release you from, forgiveness is basically, I release you from punishment. I don't desire for you to be punished for what you did to me. I'm not going to punish you for what you did to me, either by a verbal thrashing or physical punishment, or I'm going to take from you what you took from me. That's the eye for an eye thing. You took from me, so I'm going to take from you. Forgiveness says, I'm wiping the slate. It's going to be clean now. You don't owe me anything. If you come back, I share with you how that's an old tavern expression, a week's worth of tab. At the end of the week, when you got paid, you pay off your tab and the barkeeper would wipe the slate. That meant you were welcome to receive again from that tavern. You could be a patron again. That's what wiping the slate does in relationships. When we don't carry things, when we forgive from the heart and release it, somebody could come back to us and it's as if it never happened. And that really is the standard. I don't know, I've been a parent now 6 times. And the hardest thing of parenting, and I think it's true of all relationships, most especially parenting, is not to bring up things that you've forgiven somebody for ever again. To cast sins literally into the bottom of the ocean. You know this whole forgive and forget thing? You never actually forget, do you? Especially somebody hurt you so deep, wronged you, and your life was changed as a result. Like somebody done a Joseph Brothers on you. And now you're stuck someplace that you didn't need to be, like you didn't get the promotion or you didn't get that job that you should have because of what somebody did to you. Or you're missing 10 grand out of your bank account because of what somebody did. It's impossible to actually forget that. But what we can do is submerge those thoughts, submerge those memories like that and put them on the bottom of the sea. He separates us as far as east is from the west from our sins. And we're able to do that in Christ, even when we remember. So forgiveness wipes the slate. It says, I'm never going to bring this up again. I forgive you. It's like you never did that. Can you imagine if we came before God? Well, some folks live like this before God. Imagine if we came before God and every time we tried to confess our sin, every time we tried to say, oh man, I blew it again, would you please forgive me? He said, yeah, well, that's about the 1,000th time this month. I mean, can you imagine? But we do that to our kids, don't we? I'm guilty. I've done that. This is a pattern. You got to stop doing this thing. It's so hard to just actually forgive and actually wipe the slate. It's like how, you know, when you wipe a chalkboard and you can still see what was written on there. You know what I mean? Like you got to wet it. You have to wet the towel and then wipe it clean. This is old school stuff now. Now it's like whiteboard. Some things hurt us so bad. It's like they're done written with permanent marker on our whiteboard and you're rubbing it and it doesn't go away. There's this product called Budge, and there's a spiritual budge that'll remove that, and we need help. So the reason why this is so important is because the premise of Christian forgiveness is that we live as those who have been forgiven, and God says, all I'm asking you to do in return I'm wiping your slate clean. I'm forgiving you of everything you've ever done. And all you got to do is turn to me and ask, and I will forgive you for everything you're about to do, which I already know, by the way. And I'm still calling you to be my son. That's one of the most amazing things about forgiveness from God's perspective. He forgave us knowing that the next day we were going to go do the same thing again. That's insane. It's not fair. It's not justice. Justice was served at the cross, and it wasn't fair. So all of us who have this thing, this justice nerve, I want life to be fair. I want everything to be balanced. I want justice in it. No, we don't. Because if we wanted justice the way we think of it, none of us would be here right now. We got that which we didn't deserve when justice was served right on that cross. That's how we got it. So we come into this thing and God says, now, you've experienced something that you didn't deserve. You've experienced something that's going to change your life literally for all eternity. Now, I want you to go out and tell everybody what I'm really like. Better than that, I want you to go out and show everybody what I'm really like. I don't want you to just preach, God will forgive you. I want you to show them, let me show you what his forgiveness looks like. Now that's where rubber meets the road. That's where we're going to start treading into territory where, how many know, it's going to require great grace. I told you already, the only recorded time the apostles ever asked Jesus to increase their faith was when he told them, you got to forgive 70 times 7 in one day. And one of them done said, I ain't got faith for that. I'm going to punch John out. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning already. You tell me I got to do this another 489 times today or whatever the math is on that. 2 Corinthians 5. Now these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. How do we preach the good news? We're out there telling folks, hey, if you just come to God right now, the door is wide open and he doesn't have a big spanking rod in his hand. He ain't got one of those paddles in his hand. When you go through that door and you ask him for forgiveness, he's not going to count your trespasses against you. You're not going to be sitting there while he lectures you. Do you know how much you hurt me? How could you have done that? And again and again, it's not going to be like that. He's not going to berate you. He's not going to bring up everything you've ever done. Fact, God's not going to bring anything up, but he's there for you to bring it to him. Pour out all that shame and guilt and condemnation you've been feeling for all those things you did wrong. It's going to feel great when you're done. You're going to cry. It'll be snot running down your face along with your tears. And when you're done, you're going to feel free. That's what it's going to feel like because he's not counting your trespasses against you. He's already got the eraser in his hand and he's just waiting for you to come. And when you say, I don't have enough money to pay my tab, he says, well, that's fine. It's already been paid in full. That's the good news. So not counting their trespasses against them means we don't count trespasses against others. That's how this works. So he goes on, we're ambassadors for Christ. God's making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why? Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. There's never been anybody wronged worse than Christ himself. Nobody's ever been placed on a cross besides him, carrying the sins of other people on himself. He took the blame for every sin that he never did on himself. None of us has ever been in that position. That's the premise. That's the foundation of forgiveness. Let's talk about how we move from that to reconciliation. We can learn to forgive the way that Jesus forgives. And I guess I wanted to open up today by relieving some of us of this guilt that I've forgiven, but I'm not reconciled yet. How many of you have people in your life? You know that from your heart, you don't hold a grudge against them. You're not wishing that they'd get punished. You're not looking for the day that they're going to get theirs. You know, the most astounding statement Jesus made from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because we can almost say, well, I forgive you because you're going to get yours one way or another. I may not be the instrument, but God's going to get you. And Jesus upped the ante on that. And he said, nope, Father, I want you to forgive them. I don't want you to hold this sin to their account. Stephen, the first recorded martyr of the church, said the same thing. As the crowd were picking up stones, getting ready to launch their first stone at him, he saw Jesus and he said, don't hold this sin to their account. That's Christian forgiveness. That's publicly making a declaration. Father, I don't want them to be punished for what they're about to do to me. This unjust murder that they're about to commit. I don't want you to hold it against them. That is the gospel. I have a feeling, it's not recorded, but you read the rest of the book of Acts and what Paul preached. Saul was there, of course, right? Everybody laid their garments at his feet. He heard those words. And I just wonder if just for a brief second, something penetrated through that hardened Pharisee's heart and made him say, what? I've heard people curse at us when we've gone to throw stones at them. I've heard people call down all kinds of things on our heads as we throw. I've never heard anybody say, don't hold this to my account. And I wonder, because Paul preached some words very similar to what Stephen preached right before they stoned him. I believe Stephen became an example to him. He preached, his last words were words of forgiveness and open up the door for salvation for those that were around him. But not everybody gets reconciled to God. On God's end of the equation, the curtain's been torn in two, the door is open wide. If we come, he is eager to show mercy. He is eager to welcome us as sons. He's like the father in the prodigal son's story. Not only is he eager to see us again, but he's been fattening up a calf. And he's been holding our robe and a ring and shoes for our feet. And he's been looking for us down the road. That's the father is such a perfect picture of what our father's like. So as far as reconciliation goes, God has already made every provision there could be to make it easy for people to come back. That's why, the tone of the gospel, as I just read, is we beg you to be reconciled to God. It's so easy. The door is so wide open. You don't know. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to whip your back with something and climb up a mountain with burdens on your back to make up for what you did. No. You just come and confess, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. And that's it. You're in. You're a son. You're a daughter. It's as simple as that. That's how God made the door. But not everybody gets reconciled to God, even with that. So that also means that not everybody's going to be reconciled to us, even when we extend total forgiveness. It's our part. We have control of our own heart. Remember, nobody can make us do anything. We control what we do with our lives. We can control whether we forgive or not. What we can't control is that the other person will respond to that open door that we've made. And just in case you weren't here, didn't listen to it, I don't recommend going to somebody who hasn't confessed their sin and saying, I forgive you. That's offensive and unnecessary. You forgive from the heart, and then you create an atmosphere that says, I forgive you. So if you want to communicate, I forgive you, to your spouse who wronged you, unfold your arms, lighten your countenance, speak in pleasant tones, embrace when you see one another again, communicate in every nonverbal way possible that it's safe. I'm not hiding a dagger behind my back for when you get close again. I don't have a landmine sitting there right in front of me saying, come on, baby. This isn't a trap. I've forgiven you from the heart. It's easy to communicate that when it comes from the heart. And anybody who knows us, this goes for friendships, it goes for marriage, it goes for all relationships. Everybody knows when it's safe to go back in the water. Your husband, your wife knows when it's safe, when the angry face is gone. You could be saying, I forgive you. But you're not going to be reconciling in that moment. It's easy to communicate that. In other words, so our responsibility is just to ensure if there's a breach in the relationship, it's not from our end. That's the only part of the relationship we have any control over. That's our responsibility before God. That's what forgiveness means. You are not going to encounter a wall when you come back to me any more than I ever encounter a wall when I try to go before the throne of grace. I'm not going to be the one when you're ready for that day to come back and reconcile with me who's going to say, yeah, well, I'll forgive you, but I want to see you grovel first. I want to see you hurt a little bit first. I've walked with a few, mainly wives, but a couple of husbands too, who had adultery happen in their marriage, or some major, major kind of hurt and wrong that goes in. And you know, months or years will go by. Finally, the husband gets his life together, repents, pours out his heart before God, broken before the Lord. And if the woman, if the wife or the husband, if that's the case, isn't careful to protect their heart from bitterness and offense, then they become the older brother when that guy finally gets his act together and his life together, tries to come back and meets. Can you imagine if the prodigal son in that story met the older brother first? I mean, with his attitude, he said to his father, "This son of yours, like, you're not even my brother anymore." Can you imagine? And that's what we risk doing for somebody who's wronged us because they're in sin, because they're in rebellion. They finally repent and God receives them back, but we don't. Guess what we just preached? I mean, we can say with our words all that we want. We can preach good news. God will forgive you, but don't ask me for forgiveness. Uh-uh. And we completely undermine the message. The good news today is that not only are we forgiven whenever we come to that place, but we have the capacity to keep that door wide open. We have the capacity to create an atmosphere around us that says, "You're welcome home whenever you're ready. I'm not going to hold it against you because God has made me whole." Everything that you did, this Joseph is the best story on this one. You meant it for evil, but God's been at work doing some things in me. And in fact, what you meant for evil, God turned it around and he made something glorious about it. So even though you tried to kill me, even though you meant me harm, God used you. God's big enough to use the devil to accomplish his purposes in our lives, right? He's even big enough to use the devil in your friend to accomplish his purposes in our lives. And in the end, with that perspective, we can say, "I release you. I have a bigger perspective now. I've been sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus about this. And come on in. The water's fine. Let's be reconciled to one another." You guys okay? All right. So in Romans 12:18, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." That's like a Christian motto. That's our philosophy. That's how we go about living life. As long as all the parts of any human interactions that depend on me, I'm making for peace. I'm going to make it easy for people to get along with me. How many of you know there's some people that are persecuted for righteousness' sake? That happens. You're persecuted because you're following God, because you're practicing the life that he taught us to live. You get mocked, you get made fun of, you get fired, you get persecuted in some way for that. But a lot of what we call persecution is just recompense because we've actually hurt somebody, because we've been boneheaded about it, because we've been a jerk, because we've actually done things that are hurtful, and people are mad at us, not because of righteousness' sake, but because we're like Jonah the prophet. You know, we're preaching the message, but in our heart, we're hoping that you get zapped. I mean, that was Jonah. He preached, whole city came under revival. That's extraordinary. Any normal Christian would rejoice in a moment like that, but not Jonah. He's like, "Man," in fact, he even confessed to God, "You know why I didn't want to go? Because I knew you were going to forgive him. And I don't want to." That's the book of Jonah. There you go in 30 seconds. He didn't want to forgive. And so it interrupts the message. It gets in the way of the grace that wants to flow from us when we don't from the heart forgive and move on with our life. So as far as it depends on us, everybody, we communicate in 1,000 ways to those around us. Always an open door, always safe, always ready for a conversation. That's the gospel of reconciliation. So in Galatians 6, back to this law of Christ thing. "Brethren, even if anyone's caught in a trespass," so you catch somebody right in the act of an outright sin, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." In other words, when you're restoring somebody that you catch in a sin, don't forget that you were on the other side of this equation. You probably will be again today. You probably will be again at some other time. And Jesus found you on this side of the equation. So we who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, he says, restore one who's caught in sin, just like you'd want to be restored yourself if you got caught in your sins, should they ever come into the light. And that's the context of bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus carried the burden of our sin and shame on the cross. Jesus carried all of the judgment of God that we deserved on himself. And he's simply saying, "I want you to go out now. And I want you to allow yourself to be hurt and wronged and even betrayed. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves." Remember, he said that. One thing I love about Jesus is he didn't pull a bait and switch with anybody. He just went and told them, guys, this is going to be scary. It's going to be hard. It's going to be rough. You're going into dark places. I mean, it's one thing to follow on the heels of revival and go where there's already joy and laughter and all that. It's another thing to say, send me where it's really dark right now. Send me where I'm the only one who's going to carry your presence into that place. Take me places where it's so dang ugly that nobody even wants to go there anymore. That's a whole different matter. But that's what the Son of God did. He waited for one of the darkest periods in human history to come and say, I want to go now. Send me to that Roman Empire period where a third of the world are slaves and people are dying of plagues and all. Now, can I go now? It's like Jesus waited for the world to get almost dark enough where it was going to be another like Noah's flood day. And Jesus said, now can I go? And that's just what he's like. And so with him on the inside of us, how many of you think we're up for the challenge? So he didn't pretend for a minute like this wasn't going to cost us everything and require us to grab hold of more grace than anything else we've ever been challenged to. But he says, go. He says, I'm going to have you do it. You're going to go and you're going to be fine. So whenever there's an offense, the one who's spiritually strong should take initiative. What is that? Should take the initiative to restore the relationship. Why? Because loving our enemies is in our DNA. We got Christ in us. That's what he specializes in. In fact, that's his entire ministry. He came to love sinners. He came to love his enemies into life. So in Jesus' ministry, he's got his disciples and then all these Pharisees and teachers of the law, priests, and then Saul himself would come. Why? Because he knows how to love his enemies, and you and I have the capacity to do it too. This ups the ante a lot in relationships and like marriages, friends, and in the body of Christ too, doesn't it? Because if our commission is to go and love our enemies, how much more our brothers and sisters? Ugh. So we don't get a pass. We give ourselves passes, don't we? You remember when you were in school, did they still do this? You had to get a pass if you wanted to go in the hallway to go to the bathroom. Yeah, we give ourselves a pass to step out of relationships and move away from love. But it's not Jesus who's given us that pass. He's saying, stay put and watch what I'm about to do through you. You're going to be amazed. You're going to feel like a spectator to your own life by the time I get through with this situation. Just risk putting your heart out there. I'll protect it for you. Don't worry. Risk putting your heart out there and love and watch what I'm going to do with this. So when we demand something of those who wronged us, we're back living in the land of justice, right? Where an eye for an eye is the law. God's grace gives us the ability to go the extra mile, even and especially for our enemies. I don't really have time to go deep into the passage, but you know in the Sermon on the Mount, this whole bear one another's burdens thing, Jesus said, look, you heard it said, right? You know what they used to teach you back in Hebrew school when you were a little boy? You go and if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Wait, what am I looking for here? I fell on the wrong. Don't you hate that when you go to look in your Bible and it's similar but not quite the right scripture? Has that ever happened to you? All right, good. So I'm in good company. He said, look, you heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so you could be like sons of your Father in heaven. Be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? So here's how it works in nitty-gritty day-to-day life. You heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which simply meant the law of Moses was given to restrict people from requiring more from people who wronged them than what they took in the first place. That's what that law was all about, by the way. It wasn't, if somebody takes your eye, you must go and take their eye in return. It wasn't a vindictive law. It was to restrict the human nature, which says, hey, you stole this from me, I need to get 7 times as much back from you. We're like that. Or am I the only one who's like that, the way you're looking at me right now? I'm not sure. We always want more than what was actually taken from us. That's why we have this tendency to exaggerate the wrong against us so we feel vindicated in taking more in return than what was actually done. That's why, you know, the story as the decades go on, thing that was just sort of a misunderstanding became like they tried to murder me. And that's what we do when we don't forgive and let things go anyway. He said that, and then he goes, look, don't resist an evil person. You want to love like me? Somebody slaps you on your right cheek, give them the other one. If somebody wants to sue you, go go and hire a good Jewish lawyer, and you fight him back, and don't let him take a dime from you. You know, you say, look, ask them what they want, and they give them more than what they asked for. Whoa! You feeling it? This wasn't Jesus using hyperbole to make a point. This was Jesus saying, I want you to learn a new way. I want you to learn the way that leads to the world becoming reconciled with me. I want you to love like I love. Because the world right now owes God more than we could ever repay. If we would compile all of our sins and all the ways that we've offended heaven and ruined all of his goodness and his loving kindness toward us, oh my goodness, the tab on that. And yet he says, watch how I love, church, and then go and imitate me. Go and do it just like I do. And if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. You know what the context is of that? There was a law in Rome for a Roman soldier, or really a Roman citizen, but especially the soldiers, needed help carrying something, like his armor or shield or something like that. He could grab hold of anybody he found on the road. You could be on your way to Uncle Moise's house for, you know, your Sabbath day meal, and they would force you to do it on the Sabbath, too. There's a lot of accounts of them doing it on purpose on the Sabbath day just to offend the Jews. Anyway, they could make you carry things for a mile. And so Jesus said, look, if they make you do that, yeah, it's wrong. That's ridiculous. They got no right to force you to be their slave. But instead of letting them enslave you, outserve them. Give them twice what they asked for. Then they didn't take anything from you because you gave it to them. Somebody goes to sue you and they want to take your shirt. Give them the shirt off your back and then give them your cloak too. That way they didn't rob you. You gave them a gift. Here's a gift from me to you with love from me to you. That's in my head now too for the day. That's it. So that's the way this thing works. So there's got to be a supernatural source for this, doesn't it? I mean, that doesn't come naturally to any of us. That's not normal. Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, hated the gospel because of that portion of scripture. He said, this is impossible. It's ridiculous. Nobody can do that, which is exactly the point. The whole point is, this keeps us dependent on the grace of God. So what we tend to do is we dumb down the standards. I'll love my neighbor as I love myself, or I'll love the way, as long as I'm doing better than people that I see, I guess I'm doing all right. Jesus jacked it up and said, no, look at me. Look at me. Make me your standard. And then I'll pour myself into, I'll shed my love abroad in your heart, and I'm going to give you the ability to do things you never thought possible. So in Romans 15, I want to read this to you out of the Passion Translation. I'm really falling in love with this translation. And I feel like the way he summarizes it, I almost don't even need to teach on it. So here's Romans 15, 1 through 7. Those who are mature in their faith can easily be recognized. They don't live to please themselves, but they've learned to patiently embrace others in their immaturity. Isn't that a great way of putting it? How do you know somebody is super spiritual? It's not because they could quote 10 scriptures for everything you do wrong. It's not because they could call you out on everything that you did wrong. It's because they have this internal ability to overlook an offense. They're able to hear through the offensive words that you use. They're able to listen beyond or live beyond the darts and the arrows and the other things that our sin imposes on them. The spiritually mature are able to say in their heart, you know, I know why you're doing this, and it's not me. This has nothing to do with me. This has to do with a weakness in your own heart. Not from an arrogant, judgmental perspective, but from a loving, humble perspective. That says, I'm not going to allow your offensive way to offend me. I will not be tripped up by your sins. That's what maturity means. You know, the word offense literally means a stumbling block, right? So somebody does something, it causes us to trip over it, and then we sin in our response. So we sin with our mouth. That's the primary way that we stumble when we talk about being offended. I'm going to hurt you with my words. But we do other nudgy things too, and however passive-aggressive we are, we'll find a way. Like how they say revenge is a dish best served up. How's it go? Cold? All right. So you wait a little while so you can plot and scheme how I can really get back at you. That's the passive-aggressive way of doing it. But a spiritually mature person says, I recognize that right now you're acting out of your carnal nature. And I'm not going to receive it. I'm just not going to let you affect it. I'm not going to be affected by it. That's maturity. Our goal must be to empower others to do what's right and good for them, and bring them into spiritual maturity. Whoa. Whoa. Not only I'm not going to allow you to offend me into sinning, but I'm going to be listening carefully to another voice while you're yelling at me or doing whatever you're doing. I'm going to try to tune into another voice that allows me to know, how can I minister to you? Because you got issues. Now, you don't say that, right? You all know that? You don't say, dude, you got issues, or you got a lifetime subscription to the, you got issues in a magazine, or you could get, anyway. So what I'm looking at now, not only am I not offended with you so that I'm looking to retaliate, but I'm now beginning to pray in my heart. One of the dumbest, most offensive things we could say at the end of something is, well, I'm going to pray for you. Right? Somebody does something really and hurts us, oh, I'm going to pray for you. What are we saying? You're an idiot and you need help. And that's just an offensive thing to say. But in our heart praying and saying, how can I help you get up out of that pit that you're speaking from right now? What can I do to minister to you to help you grow up and mature? For not even the most powerful one of all, the anointed one, lived to please himself. His life fulfilled the scripture that says, all the insults of those who insulted you fall upon me. That's Psalm 69 that's being quoted there. And it says of Jesus, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You know what the context is of that verse? Zeal for your house has consumed me. And that's why the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus' love for the bride of Christ caused him to take on the reproach, the sins of other people, on himself. It's our zeal for the body of Christ. It's our desire to see Jesus glorified that enables us to say, I'm going to bear a reproach. I'm going to be treated unjustly. I'm going to be treated unfairly. And I'm going to bear it in silence. I'm going to be willing to be misunderstood. I'll be willing even to be misjudged. I'm willing to be mistreated for the sake of carrying your issue right now, bearing your burden, loving you the way Christ loved the church. That's the law of Christ. I'm going to bear your burden for the sake of helping you to come on the other side of that issue that's probably destroying every relationship you've got. You all with me on this? So this is love. This is powerful. This is how the gospel gets lived. So when Jesus, who never wronged anyone, became the embodiment of the sins of others to reconcile us to himself, all we've been asked to do is turn the other cheek, give more than was unjustly taken, and walk the extra mile, all for the same purpose, to be willing to be mistreated for the sake of winning somebody over to Christ by demonstrating Christ to them. So he goes on. And I'm going to just skip over this part. I'm looking at the time here, even though it's just an awesome scripture. Let's talk about three keys to reconciling then from a place of spiritual strength. There's a lot of great resources out there, by the way, to get into more of the nuts and bolts of how to have a conversation. I'm going to commend to you a couple here that'll be on the podcast now. Danny Silk, Keep Your Love On, I believe is a must read for every Christian. It's the best simple but comprehensive way to have conversation where you just speak from your heart and learn to communicate in a way that brings to reconciliation. He gives such a great picture in there about what reconciliation looks like. Are your hearts toward each other or are you moving away from each other? I'm going to move towards you in every way possible to communicate to you. I love you. I desire to have fellowship with you. I don't want a breach between you. Or we're moving away from each other. If our goal is distance, we'll achieve it. If our goal is unity, we'll achieve it. That's basically the premise of it. The other book is called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. He's an attorney, and he writes like one. It is comprehensive, convicting. It's the first book I read about Christian forgiveness, and I think he nailed it. It's like the Bible of forgiveness that's not the Bible, which is the primary subject of the whole Bible, by the way. So anyway, those two resources will really help. Danny Silk, who wrote Keep Your Love On, also has a school. It's called Life Academy. He's got a blog. I recommend you sign up for it. He's got the best relational resources right now going on in the body of Christ. That being said, what I want to share with you about are three principles for being spiritual in our reconciliation. Remember Galatians 6? If anyone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, reconcile such a one to yourself and to God in a spirit of meekness. So let's talk about the spiritual posture that lends itself to reconciliation. The first thing is pouring out our heart before the Lord. So when somebody wrongs us, when we've been deeply hurt, the first place to go is right to the Lord. Right? The psalm says, for the name of the Lord is like a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they're safe. So when you're in that place where you're being berated, where a human being is actually the one slinging the darts, the fiery darts of the evil one against you, that we run into that place and we say, God, you saw that, right? I've actually said that to the Lord. I've gone back from encounters I've had with those that were betraying and hurting and wronging, and I've gone and said, you heard that, right? I know you heard that. And I know you want to help me to get out of this pit that I'm about to dig for myself of vengeance and thoughts that I don't want to be thinking. I don't want to go into that rabbit hole right now. So you pour out your heart before the Lord. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let's therefore come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain two things, that we might obtain mercy. Remember Jesus said, look, you see somebody's sin, take the log out of your own eye first before you try to remove the speck from theirs. So I'm in need of mercy. I remember that the only reason why I can come before the throne of grace is because I found mercy in this place, and I do every time I come here. So we come humbly before the Lord saying, I need mercy too. I'm sure that I've got something that I fed into this conflict that I can own myself. So I'm coming humbly, confidently before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, it goes on to say. That's the place of grace. Grace is not, mercy is a part of grace, but it's not all of grace. Grace means God forgives us. Mercy means God forgives us. Grace means God says, I'm going to give you the power to live right. Grace is divine enablement to do the will of God. That's what grace means. So we're coming before the Lord and saying, that really hurt. And right now, I can feel darkness beginning to settle in on my mind and in my heart toward that person that wronged me. So God, I need you right now. I need you right now to give me grace before I let that thing begin to develop into a root of bitterness that'll defile everybody in my life. I need your help right now. That's what grace is. I need you. So in that place, we come before the Lord. And as I shared with you last week, we say, so-and-so wronged me. They robbed me of my reputation. They robbed me of my honor. They robbed me of my covenant with them. Whatever it is. And say, God, I need to lay this charge on your account. I can't carry this. I can't carry their sins. Remember, I don't want to re-preach it, so just listen to last week. I'm putting this debt on your tab, in other words. I can't carry it. But what I owe you is already more than I could ever repay. So I'm not carrying this on their tab in my life when I've been forgiven. So God, I'm giving this to you. You know what to do with it. You can carry this. You already carried it on the cross. I can't carry it. That's what we do when we come into his presence. Pour out our heart. The second thing is we confess our part. We allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart and know us. See if there's any wicked way in me. Even if we are literally only 5% responsible and the other person is 95% responsible for the conflict, we come before the Lord and own our 5%. All of it. 100%. Not with I only did this, and you saw what they did. That's not it. It's saying, I sinned. I sinned. Because how many know that the power of the seed, it may only appear as it was only 5% of the conflict, but if it blew up into a flame, you know how big a fire the tongue can start, right? One dainty morsel of a whisperer. It was just a little innocent conversation. No, it wasn't. You sowed a seed in somebody's mind, that seed began to grow, they shared it, and now you got a whole wildfire going on. It seems like it was only 5% of the conflict, but maybe that was the 5% that set the whole thing off. This is a parenting principle. I've still got two little ones in the house. And I, like most parents, I think, am more prone to blame the older one if it gets to fisticuffs. You think by now you ought to know better, and I'm, as an older brother, I should know better than this. Because I was unjustly blamed for every fight my brother and I had. And he always started it. He did. But I mean, you know, especially younger siblings are masters at the art of nudging you just right when nobody's looking. And then you go, wah! And your parents catch you. But didn't see him doing that nudgy thing. You know what I'm talking about. So that might only be 5%, but it's worth coming before the Lord and saying, now, is my 5% the thing that, like, was that the match of this thing? Because it seems like it was only a little thing, but wow. That's hard. That's hard. That is a hard admission. When somebody, I just ministered to a couple, not in this church, so I can share this one. They'll stay nameless, where the husband was in a long and ongoing adulterous relationship. And I talked with the woman about it. God bless her. She was willing to say, you know what? I know that my lifestyle and my way made it really hard for him in my house. And I'm willing to own the fact. Now, he's going to have to deal with his own sin. And I, for sure, talking with the husband, gave him what for about it. But she was willing to say, because she did this, coming before the Lord, saying, you know what? I didn't create a pleasant environment for him to live in. I made it really difficult for him to love me. And I'm going to own that. I'm not giving him a pass for what he did. But I own my part of this. God bless her. That's spiritually mature. And that's why we come before the Lord. We own 100% of our 5%, if that's what we've got. And acknowledge that, really, when it comes down to it, relationships aren't about percentages. Relationships are about one flesh or not. Relationships are about being unified, one in Christ or not. There's really no middle ground on that. Let me give you a picture. Only because you guys are in the front row. Can I borrow you both for a second? I've used this illustration before about marriage, but it really serves all human relationships. Because I know, I recognize I'm sharing this, and I'm going to wrap up with one more point. Oh, yeah, come on up, both of you guys. I'm only picking on Ernest and Barb because they're best friends, and they were sitting almost in the front row. So come close to me. So I know that there are those among us right now that have relationships that feel hopeless, and that's not, I'm not using them. Can I just say 1,000 disclaimers? I'm only picking on these guys because they sat in the front, and that's why you all sit in the back. I know that. I know that's why most of the empty seats are close to me, and not because I spit. It's because you don't want to be up here as an object lesson, but these guys can handle it. This is for all human relationships. I know that some of us have relationships that feel absolutely hopeless. Absolutely. You got prodigal children, have, you know, friends that have been friends for a long time, and now you're far apart. But here's relationships in Christ. The three of us are together. I'm going to pretend I'm Jesus for a minute, and here's Ernest and Barb. Now let's suppose we're walking along, we're having a great time together, and all of a sudden, who wants to backslide first? I'll let you guys pick. All right, let's suppose Ernest begins to slide away. Sorry. Ernest begins to slide away from the Lord. Go ahead and move away from me. Like back, yeah, back that way. Ernest is moving away from me. Barb is still walking close, but what's happening to them? They're going to be having problems in their friendship. They're going to be having issues in their lives right now. Their relationship just got immensely harder because it was me, Christ, who was the third strand. Remember, a cord of three strands not easily broken? I was woven in, but now I'm being unraveled out of the relationship, so they're having problems. Barb, in response, rather than doing all what you're in the message today, says, well, it's your fault I married this guy, so I want nothing to do with you, Jesus. And she starts to move away from the Lord. Now they're getting further away from each other, right? And this is for Christian relationships, this is a picture. That the issue is never that we're getting further away from each other. The fact that we are further away from each other means we're getting further away from Jesus. Because to stay close to Jesus means my heart is staying warm, I'm wide open, I'm an open door for us to continue to have fellowship with one another. Our distance is not because of me. I'm keeping a warm heart, and the only reason why we're distant is because you don't want to come back to me, and I can't make you come back. I know if this actually happened, Barb would get a lasso, and she'd like hook him and pull him in like that, but the heart doesn't work that way, does it? You can't cajole somebody into being one with you. So they're living this way. It could go on for months. It could go on for years until one of them says, you know what? I've had enough of this. This is not right. I read in the Bible somewhere, you got to love one another as Christ loved us. So Ernest says, you know what? Jesus, I repent. I repent of living at a distance from you. They're not ready to talk yet. If they get in the same room together, it's going to be, rawr! It's going to be a cat fight. So they're not going to get anywhere close to each other yet. But Ernest says, you know what? I confess my part in the breach in our fellowship was because I lived at a distance from you, Jesus. So I'm going to get close to you. I'm going to get real close to you. And I'm going to begin to just have fellowship with you because I need your grace right now because she's driving me crazy. She sees, wow, He's back. He's walking with the Lord now. He loves Jesus. Maybe it's safe to come back now. Only she's not going to run to Ernest first. She's going to say, Jesus, would you forgive me for failing to take, for taking for granted the gift of fellowship that I have with this friend, this man? Would you please come? And she gets close and she begins to love on Jesus. Now look at them. Aren't they adorable? And now you may kiss the bride. You know? So thank you so much for letting me use you as an illustration. So that's it. So that's how this works. The first thing to do is not to try to use all of our communication tools, which are important. The first thing to do is not to try to figure out who went wrong and where and who owns what sins in the relationship. It's to confess, if I allow distance to happen in a relationship, if I've lived unreconciled, God, I've sinned against you. Could you draw me back to yourself? Because there ain't nobody who goes before the Lord who comes out still mad at the person they came in about. Not if we really came before the Lord. There's another way to come before the Lord, and that's just to give him what for. And to say, you know what they did? And there. Nice devotion. Nice talk. You know, and we move on from that. That's not what I'm talking about. This is when we pour out our heart. You heard what I said. I don't have to say it again. All right. The last thing then is to ask the Father for three things in particular. First of all, and this is a sincere prayer. Give me a genuine love for the one who sinned against me. Jesus on the cross, express this. Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. Jesus came to a point where he was able not only to remain unoffendable on the cross, but he was able to enter the Father's heart for the crowd. And the Father revealed to him, Son, they don't even understand what it is they're doing right now. If they would have understood what they were doing right now, they'd never put you on that cross. They don't get it. They're so bound up in their religious hypocrisy and in their pride that they don't even recognize what they're doing. And so Jesus had understanding of why they did what they did. That is a prophetic insight. And we can ask the Lord for that. God, give me a genuine love for them. Love means I'm seeking your best interests. Remember from that Romans 15 passage, I'm seeking to help you grow to maturity right now. And the first thing is, God, give me prophetic insight. Why do they do the things they do? You can ask the Lord that, and he'll reveal it to you. Now, what you do with that information, that requires wisdom. Hey, the Lord showed me that the reason why you do this is because that's not a good idea. Maybe sometimes, but usually not. That insight's for your sake so that our hearts will remain soft. So that when we go to them, we know, you're not doing this because you're mad at me. You're doing this because you're mad at your mama from 30 years ago, or you're mad at your boss from 20 years ago, or you're mad at God because of that loss you had 15 years ago, whatever it is. It's not me. You're mad at God. Ah. Now, as his ambassador, I can come to you with a soft heart and say, come on, be reconciled to God. Ask him to help you see like he does. And then finally, I pray this prayer. Say, God, would you use me as an instrument to set that one free who's hurting me? And could you do it real quick? Because it really hurts. Sylvia Evans said something when she was here a few years ago. She said, her goal, that woman, I'll tell you what, if she could tell you her story in living color, you'd be amazed that she's even sane right now. The way that she was misused as a woman in ministry with a powerful anointing. Can't wait to have her back again. Powerful anointing. And people just used her anointing, but didn't allow her in the front because she was a woman. And this was back in the day when that was still popular, even in the spirit-filled movements. God bless her. She kept her heart pure, and she was able. And she said, she prayed a prayer one time. It was a little bit nudgy, but she meant it with all of her heart. God, to spite my enemies, save them all. To get back on them, to get back at them for me, save them and draw them close to your presence so we could have fellowship with each other and I could be done with this day after day after day weariness of heart because this broken relationship is in my life. So let's go after that together in communion. Can I have the worship team come up? And here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to leave these things up on the board right here for you. And the worship team is going to minister a song. The ushers are going to come and serve communion. And I'm going to invite you to either stay in your seat or find a place at the altar, find a place wherever you could just be you and Jesus. And maybe you just start with one relationship right now where you know there's a breach in fellowship and I've got some things based on what I've heard the Lord say today that I can do to begin to mend that relationship. I'm going to take responsibility for my part in the breach, and I'm going to ask for grace right now to not only forgive, but to have the grace to be able to minister to that person the love of God, to love my enemy, to actually express something from the inside that'll build them up into maturity. And whenever you're done with your time with the Lord, you're free to go. I'm not going to get on the mic anymore. This is now time with you and Jesus. So enjoy the Lord, and I'll just pray as you guys go ahead and start distributing, please. Oh, great. Father, we thank you for being so gracious to us as to love us while we were yet sinners, to reconcile us to yourself even before we even made a move towards you in your presence. You drew us near to yourself. We thank you for that gift. And with that before us now, even as we take this remembering of your death, a remembering of what price you paid on the cross, as we take this and ingest it into our being, I pray that our inner man also will feed on that forgiveness, so that we will be those who walk and live just like you did. Come, Holy Spirit, and do a deep, deep work of healing in hearts that have been hurt and broken. Do a deep, deep work of forgiveness in those that have a hard time releasing the depth of pain that was inflicted on them. Come, Holy Spirit, and just make us to sit together with you, sitting on your lap in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.